Hi, my name is David Milroy. I'm the lead pastor of New Albany Presbyterian Church. Thank you for watching this message on YouTube or listening to it on our podcast. I hope it blesses you, and also want to humbly remind you that listening to this message is not a replacement for being involved in a local church. So if you are geographically close to NAPC, we would love for you to come worship with us in person if you are able. And if you are not close, then we would love for you to find a local church close to you that's Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, and to get engaged in that church. Lastly, if this message does bless you, it would be great if you liked it, or even better, subscribe to our channel. Present in worshiping, and that prayer by Vinicius is a very good reason to do this. And now we look to the infallible, inerrant Word of God. If you would pull out your bulletins on the back, you will find the scriptures. There are two of them, both from the New Testament. The first scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. Hear now God's Word. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then all of the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And then from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 44 through 46. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, when the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I'm Tanner Fixeri. I've been a member here for most of my life, and I'm an ordained teaching elder in the EPC and a hospice chaplain. I just want to say right at the start how much I love doing this, and I'm so grateful that they let me come back here after last week. No one stopped me yet. Let's dive right in, and I'll start with a broad question, and we'll narrow it down. What does it mean to be a Christian? You would think that that's very obvious, but I do want to start out on the right foot, because if we miss this at the beginning, we veer off pretty quickly down the line. Pew Research did a survey based on this in 2016, where they asked a series of self-proclaimed Christians, what does it mean to be a Christian? What do you say that means? And I have some of the results up here, and the number one answer that they gave was believing in God. Fair enough, but I think we can all admit that's pretty surfacey and shallow. The next highest answers were gratitude, forgiveness, honesty, prayer, and working to help the poor and needy. But do you notice something that's missing in this survey, in this list of answers? Any mention of Jesus Christ? You would think that that's a given, but in this day and age, I do think right at the outset that we should say that being a Christian means something, and we want to all be in agreement on what that means. It's not just believing in Jesus as a person, just that he existed, but something that he did. He came into this world for a particular purpose, and let's be clear on what that is. Why was he incarnated into the world to begin with? He came to die on the cross and rise 3 days later to save you. This is the core teaching of the Christian faith, and for the next few minutes, we're going to be looking at the cross literally and figuratively, and considering all the associations and implications that come with the cross. What does it represent to you? What does it mean? want to say right at the outset that this is the core symbol of our faith, and for good reason. This defines what it is that Jesus did for us. If any minister is going to be worth anything to you, it is not by being especially charismatic or eloquent or influential. As a side note, I am none of those things. I believe that if any minister is going to be worth anything to you, it is by simply pointing at the cross. 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Let's pray and we'll talk a little bit more about what that means. Jesus, thank you for dying for us. We pray that this would be a time when we seriously consider all that the cross means to us and how we should live differently because of it. May you cut down to the heart of matters. Give us insight. Give us understanding. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O our rock and redeemer. Amen. So we've been going through a series called Anchored in Truth, Rejoicing in the Triune God Through the Nicene Creed. We've been breaking down the Nicene Creed, which was written in 325, a very long time ago. And we've been looking at it bit by bit to unify us around ourselves around it, and also consider how we can better appreciate and understand our God through the words written long ago. And I don't think it's any exaggeration to say that we have come to what is the core teaching of the Christian faith. This part of the creed gets down to the heart of matters, what it is that we believe. Not just that we believe in Jesus, but what was the most important thing that he did when he was here on earth. If we miss this, we miss it all. It's why Easter is the biggest holiday in the Christian faith. It's bigger than Christmas. I just wanted to establish that for the younger people that are in our pews right now. Easter is bigger than Christmas, and for good reason. But think about it. Why, out of all possible symbols for the Christian faith, did we pick this? Why does every church all over the world hoist this at the very front of it? Why is this the central symbol of our faith? Let's recite our portion of the creed together and consider its words. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. Just to kind of bridge what I talked about last week with this week, those first two words, for our sake, are very similar to, in the last article, for us. I talked a lot last week about the why of it all. What was the point of all of this? Jesus came into earth for you, for your sake. He did it to save you, to save me. That is the heart of why he came to save us. The next part of the creed says, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. And I find it very interesting that Pilate is mentioned, because there's only three human beings mentioned in the Nicene Creed. There's Jesus, there's Mary, and there's Pontius Pilate. Not Peter or Paul or even Judas, but Pilate is named here. And the Nicene Creed does that on purpose. Why mention Pilate? Well, Pilate is a historical figure that you could go and look up right now if you felt so inclined. If you were to look up the historical writings of Josephus, Philo of Alexandria, or Tacitus, you could find Pilate's name and the time era in which he reigned. All this is to say that the fact that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate places Jesus in a particular time in history. This is no mere myth or legend or philosophy. This really happened. Ours is a historical faith that we believe is actually placed in a time in history. That is why the Nicene Creed mentions Pilate. It's also worth mentioning that the cross is a Roman symbol, or at least it was. It was, at the time, a symbol of humiliation and defeat. It's what the Romans used to execute rebels and make an example of them. But Jesus and his followers appropriated that symbol and made it the symbol of Jesus' finest hour, his defining moment in which he saved us. He was not foiled. His plans were not diverted and he had to improvise. No, this was the plan all along. All along the road to Jerusalem, three times in every gospel, Jesus said, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." He says this multiple times in every gospel, and I had it written down to list them all, but it would have just been excessive. But all that to say, Jesus made it very clear this was his plan from the very start. He had tunnel vision all the way to Jerusalem and all the way to the cross. This was his plan. The cross takes a Roman symbol of humiliation and death and completely flips it on its head. What king dies for his people? Our king does. And Jesus takes the cross and turns it into a symbol of our victory, our triumph, and life. It's always fascinating to me that the word crux in Latin, which means cross, is used in so many of our modern words. So when we say that something is excruciating, we mean it is as painful as being crucified. But when we say that something is crucial, or the crux of the matter, that actually means it's the central point of what it is. And I find that very fascinating. When we say that the crux of something is the central point. So in every sense of the word, the cross is the crux of our faith. This is the defining symbol of what it is that we believe in. I also thought it was a decent pun to make it the title, but I realize now it's not that funny. But Jesus' incarnation is not defined so much as his teachings, but his death. Romans 5:8 says, "For God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The next part of the creed says he suffered death and was buried. Not just that he was crucified. You would think that that would be enough to get the point across, but it needs to be emphasized by the creed that he died. His heart truly stopped. Why take the time to mention that? Well, as we talked about last week, this is to emphasize Jesus' humanity. He didn't just appear to be a man. He truly was one that could bleed and die. Early church father Gregory of Nyssa put it this way: "He who had determined once for all to share nature of man must pass through all the peculiar conditions of that nature. Seeing then that the life of man is determined between two boundaries, had he, after having passed the one, not touched the other that follows, his purpose design would have remained only half fulfilled from his having not touched that second condition of our nature." That's a very wordy way of saying that every single human being is both born and dies. And if Jesus had not died, how could we be absolutely sure that he was human? Jesus, fully God and fully man, died on the cross for you and for me. And when he did, he fulfilled the penalty of sin and death that we deserved, and it was paid in full. The cross is a symbol of many things. It is a symbol of triumph, and we will talk about that, but it is also a symbol that is grim and somber. The cross symbolizes sin and death. When you look at the cross, what we really should do is consider for a moment, this is what our sin deserves. Crucifixion is a bloody, visceral, and disturbing sight. It should make your stomach churn at least a little bit. And then you should think for a second, that's what I deserve. It should actually be me up there if I got what I deserved. But because of Jesus, it is not me up there. My sin is paid for and dealt with completely. But even so, even though we are forgiven, we should still consider, every time we look at the cross, the gravity and weight of our sin. You should feel convicted of your sin, because it is that sin that caused your Savior to be crucified. And so one application of that is we should repent of our sin. And I don't just mean in an abstract, general sense. We should truly hate our sin for what it is. Turn away from it with great conviction. The cross is also a symbol of death. The creed says he suffered death and was buried. And that's very interesting, because Jesus could have been resurrected very quickly. He had that power and that ability. And often Christians will glance over the fact that our Savior was dead for 3 days and rush right ahead to Easter Sunday and talking about the resurrection. And while it's absolutely true that he knew he was going to be resurrected right from the start, let's not glance over the fact that our Savior died. And if our Savior died, if even he is not exempt from the fact that every human being dies one day, then neither are you and neither am I. When we look at the cross, we must consider our own mortality. And I want to speak personally as a hospice chaplain for a minute, that I believe that we are in a time where people are in the most denial of death than ever. When I talk to people who have gotten a serious diagnosis, it is almost as if they have never considered, up until this very point, that their life will not last forever. And that is a point I want to make very clear to you all. You do not know how much time you have left in this life. Death is real, and we must all reckon with it. And so I ask you, have you considered that? Are you ready for when your time comes? Because it might. How do you want to be remembered when you die? And what is the legacy that you want to leave behind? I would rather that you start asking yourselves these questions now, rather than when it's very, very late. Jesus did not glance over death, and neither should we. He remained in the tomb for 3 days, and he sat with it. So let us contemplate death and sit with it for a while. There's an old saying that the Christians have been saying for hundreds and hundreds of years, that in the Latin is memento mori. The direct translation is remember that you will die. So, memento mori, Christians. So while death is real, resurrection is also real. On the third day, he rose again. His heart did truly stop. It really did. But it also started beating again. And he walked out of that tomb himself. There is no death without the resurrection. The Nicene Creed does not say these in segmented ways, that he was crucified, then he died, and then he was buried, and then he was resurrected. It is a ongoing statement. And so this is all connected. His death and resurrection are one continuous event, and we should look at it as such. He knew while he was being crucified that he was going to rise again. Again, this was the plan from the very start. This is good news for all of us, because if we are united with him, just as he rose again from the dead, it means that you and I will rise again and share in his resurrection. Romans 6:5 says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." This means for Christians that death is not the end. This is good news for everyone, and I get to bring that into my hospice ministry. And I'm so glad I do. I get to talk to people who are looking at the very, very end of their lives, and I get to tell them, this isn't all there is. There is more beyond this life. I get to encourage Christians and remind them of what they already believe. A couple weeks ago, I was sitting with a believing, wonderful Christian woman who was so ready to go and be with her Savior. And as we prayed together, she just said over and over again, God, you're so good. God, you're so good. She was able to face death with courage. And I want that kind of courage. We have reason to face death with courage because we know that this isn't all there is, that we will rise in life just like Jesus did, because we share in his resurrection. But you also can't have resurrection without death first. We must be willing to die to ourselves. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Multiple times in the scriptures, our death and resurrection is described as a dying to self. Our old self being nailed to the cross and being done away with, and a new man taking its place. And so when you look at the cross, you can consider, who I used to be is gone. That life is over. And so I ask you, are you a new person in Christ? Or are you the same person that you've always been? Something to consider. The last part of the portion of the creed that we recited together is a verbatim quoting of our scripture passage for today, in accordance with the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 5:3 says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures." And then the very next verse, verse 4, says that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And if the Bible says something twice, that should get our attention. What does it mean that this all happened in accordance with the scriptures? Well, for one, it means that this is the fulfillment of so many Old Testament promises. If you have the eyes to see and appreciate it, you can recognize that Jesus' death on our behalf was predicted long ago in the Old Testament. And if you read it, you can see everything was pointing to this moment. I don't have time to get into all of them, but I just get very excited about looking into the Old Testament and seeing how Jesus' crucifixion was there all along. Psalm 22 is just one example that I'll say, which is, it was written by King David in a time when he was surrounded by enemies, and it opens with the line, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that should sound familiar to us because Jesus was quoting that while on the cross. Verses 16 and 18 of that psalm say, they have pierced my hands and feet. They divide my garments among them. David had no idea the depth of what he was saying at the time. But the Holy Spirit spoke through him and was shouting something that was going to be fulfilled in the crucifixion of Christ. This is why the scriptures are so incredible and beautiful if you truly look at them and read them. And so one of the most important takeaways that I think we should take away from this is we should be reading the scriptures. We should know them and see how all of this was in accordance with the scriptures. It's also very interesting to me that 1 Corinthians 15 makes several arguments for why we should believe in the resurrection. The first is the appeal to scripture. It says in accordance with the scriptures twice. Then it makes an appeal to evidence, an appeal to all the testimonies of eyewitnesses who had seen Jesus and the risen Christ. The apostles, hundreds of witnesses, and even Paul himself. And then going on in verses 12 through 20, it also tries to deduce through logic and reasoning why we should believe in the resurrection. But out of those three arguments, the one that makes it into the Nicene Creed is in accordance with the scriptures. Why? See, that's, I find that very interesting. I think that means for us is that the scriptures are our primary authority for why we should believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. There are many other ways to look at it. You can look into history. You can find truth in philosophy. But looking back in your own experience, hearing people tell you their testimony of how they came to faith in Christ, and were truly convinced and convicted that Jesus is real and that he died for them. I think most of us can think of examples of folks who, the most impactful way that God reached them was when they picked up a Bible and started reading it for themselves, and God spoke to them through the scriptures. Not only should we read the scriptures for ourselves, but we should use them as the most compelling evangelistic tool that you have in your arsenal. They point to the cross. Sometimes it really is that simple. How do I know that Jesus died and rose again for me? It's something so simple that my children can all sing it. For the Bible tells me so. I want to end just like I did last week, isolating what seems like a quick little line, but I think is extremely important. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, it is of first importance, or another translation is that this is of primary importance. The cross is the central symbol of our faith. And when you come to church on Sundays, we can and should hear all kinds of messages about things like honoring the Sabbath, family values, and these are all great and important things that the church should be talking about. But we want to keep first things first. What do we want to be centered on? What do we want to be united on? I would hope that we would keep of first importance that we are all pointing each other to the cross. That's why we're here, I would hope. We should all center our faith, our hope for salvation, and our message for the world on the cross, on the death and resurrection of Jesus. If you remember nothing else that I ever tell you in my entire career as a minister, I want you to remember that Jesus died on the cross for you. If no one else in my hospice ministry remembers anything else I do, I hope that they remember that I told them that Jesus died for them. And if my children don't remember anything else that I teach them in my house, and some days it seems like they don't remember anything I teach them, I just hope that they remember one thing, which is that Jesus died for them. That is all I have to offer, but it's also the best thing I have to offer. Adoniram Judson is the name of a missionary who, from 1813 to 1853, he was a missionary to what at the time they called Burma, but now they call Myanmar. He toiled and suffered much to share the gospel with people in Southeast Asia. His travels took him back to the United States for a time, and he was invited to speak. And when he did, he shared the gospel with a bunch of people. And his wife, Emily, mentions what happens afterward. As he sat down, it was evident, even to the most unobservant eye, that most of the listeners were disappointed. After the exercises were over, several persons inquired of me, frankly, why Dr. Judson had not talked of something else, why he had not told a story. On the way home, I mentioned the subject to him. Why? What did they want? He inquired. I presented the most interesting subject in the world to the best of my ability. But they wanted something different, a story. Well, I'm sure I gave them a story, the most thrilling one that can be conceived of. But they had heard it before. They wanted something new of a man who had just come from the Antipodes. I had to look this up. That word means the other side of the world. So we all just learned a new word today. Then I am glad they have it to say that a man coming from the Antipodes had nothing better to tell than the wondrous story of Jesus' dying love. I probably don't have near as many interesting stories as Adoniram Judson, but I do have the most interesting story in the world. And chances are you've probably heard it 100 times already. And yet you come here to hear it one more time. Because there is nothing better to hear. And I have nothing better to share with you. May this never get old for you and for me and for all of us, that Jesus died on the cross for you, and he rose again triumphantly 3 days later. This is the center of our faith, and may it always be. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for dying for us when we did not deserve it, and you could have just left us to our own devices, but you didn't. You suffered and bled and died because you loved us, and may that never stop being incredible to us. May our hearts be captivated and moved with a desire to live for you, and may we share this with as many people as possible. We pray for this broken world, and pray that you would enter into it and fix all that we see that we know is wrong, and pray that you would heal this world. Heal it with your gospel, with your cross. I lift up any of the hardships and sufferings that my brothers and sisters are going through at this time. Whatever weight that they are carrying, would you take that off of their shoulders? And we take a moment in the silence to lay before you the things that weigh heaviest on our hearts this morning. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for loving us so much that you gave your life for us. Help us to live in light of that, to truly live and sacrifice in light of that. We now pray in the way that your Son Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Please raise your hands and receive this benediction. Now go from this place knowing that God loves you, he delights in you, and he loves you so much that he sent his Son Jesus to die on the cross for you, so you can receive eternal life. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all today, tomorrow, and forever. Amen.